May I ask you to join me in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Striving today, at least the hope is to be an encouragement to all of us, but especially to our moms today, our grandmas, and those who look after others, to all of our ladies, and especially to all of us in the body of Christ. God's word is to all of us, but really hoping to be an encouragement to moms today. There have been some Sundays when I've been in church, and this is not to knock any pastors or anything like that, but I often felt like a heavy burden was placed on moms more than it was a lift or an encouragement at times. And we all try to do our best here at the pulpit, and hopefully I do not add to that, but hopefully today that I hope it's an encouragement to you. Being a parent is tough. And I don't know what it's like being a mom, but I know what I put my mom through. It's not always easy. There's a lot of joy. There's a lot of sorrow and some heartache and maybe even some self-reflection that goes a little too deep at times. And we can all be like that. We can all struggle with that. And so for moms today, hopefully the point in the heart of the message comes through, that I hope you're encouraged and blessed. You are a blessing to your children especially, but to all of us in how you raise your children, how you serve in your community, in your schools, in the church, wherever you might be. You are a tremendous blessing, and you are noticed, even if you do not always get the recognition that you deserve. This morning, I hope to just give a little bit of that to you, with hopefully not embarrassing anyone, including myself, but to be a blessing and encouragement today. So let us turn to Genesis 16, and let's read through these verses and ask God to bless our time together in his word as we look at understanding the God and trusting in the God who sees. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. God's word to us this morning. Let's pray and ask his blessing. Father, today we come to this passage that often is puzzling or we don't understand quite fully and can be at times a hard and difficult passage to read through for many reasons. And so we ask that you, through your Spirit, would guide us today into your truth, into why this passage is here and what it means for us. We ask that through it we would be encouraged and blessed, that we would learn that you can be trusted, for you are a God who sees and hears. We can place our faith in you when we are afraid, when we fail, when we make mistakes, when we just don't know what to do. You are there, you are with us, and you give us your grace to keep moving forward. For that, Father, we're thankful, and we pray today that you would lead us all to where you would be as I share these words from your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What do we do when we believe we have failed? As we go through life, as we grow through life, there are plenty of times when we believe we have failed. Whatever the circumstances are, we just think that somehow I must have done something wrong, I have failed. And it could be as simple as not getting the grade you wanted on a test. I failed that test. Or getting the worst grade you could get on a test. I failed. It could be one of many, many reasons. I didn't do what I said I was going to do. Or maybe we had a dream or a plan that didn't work out the way that we thought it should or would, and we blame ourselves. And there may be some truth in that. But even if, that does not necessarily make us failures. Failures are just opportunities to learn and grow and mature so that we can be more successful in the future. We often, especially in our culture, look at failures as not measuring up every time that we should, as like we are worthless. So many young people, so many of our youth today struggle with that. Oh, I didn't do good enough. I didn't score enough points. I didn't make the grade. I didn't run fast enough. I didn't listen to my friend when I should have. And as adults, we all have those moments as well, even in our adult lives. And we think that, oh my goodness, I'm not very good. I'm not valuable. And that's not true. We are valuable. We've been made in God's image, and we've been made in God's image, and we have worth and we have dignity. And yes, in this world, we are going to fail. We are going to make mistakes. We are not always going to understand everything properly as we should. But that does not mean that we are awful, that we are failures. God loves us and he cares for us and he wants us to learn through those moments. And so how we handle and perceive our failures, real or perceived, really does speak loudly about our character and our maturity and how we're growing. And it's about where our faith truly lies. For if we turn to the Lord in our failures and our mistakes and our mishaps, then we're coming to the right place. When we're going to a parent and we're saying, hey, help me work through this. And when we as parents get to come to our children and say, it's not you, it's the circumstances, what happened. Yes, maybe you made a mistake, but that does not mean that you are a failure. And we work with our children to hopefully lead them on to doing better in the future, helping them to think through what happened and to grow through it. And the Lord wants to do that with us as well. So hopefully we're going to him when we fail, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we try to hold on to it and we try to say, I can fix this, I can make this better, and that rarely ever actually happens. I think that the Lord allows us to fail so that we will realize more of who we are and more about who we really need to depend on and trust in more and more. To trust in and how much we really need our Heavenly Father. So we come to this episode in the life of Abram and Sarai. And it falls just after a major confirmation of the Lord to Abram about God's plans for him and for his family and for his descendants, which he had none yet at that moment. And as we come to chapter 16, he still did not have any descendants. And so we see a passage in which two people, three really, but two really struggle with trusting in the Lord. One blames herself. Another finds grace and learns to trust in the God who sees. But first, we must start with the trouble. Resisting God's plan brings trouble. And that brings us to the first six chapters. And what we begin here with, how resisting God's plan brings trouble, and our perceived failures, how they lead to heartache. Now look at verse 1 with me. Verse 1, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Right here in this introductory verse, we get a full and complete package. The verse begins with Sarai's name and it ends with Hagar's name. We've got two opponents here, and we are being prepared for something dramatic is going to happen. Something that I think is very remarkable about the Bible is how honest it is with its main characters, those who are esteemed as heroes of the faith. It is not afraid, God is not afraid to show us that they messed up too, sometimes in greater ways than we have. Just this past week in our Monday night Bible study, we were going through 2 Samuel 11, I think it is, and David's failure with Bathsheba. And, you know, we're just amazed at how such a guy like David, and you know, but it just reminds us how we can give in to sin so easily. The Bible is not afraid to say, hey, yes, these are great men and women of faith, but they struggled. And what made them great is what they did with their struggle. Did they continue to place their faith in God? Which many of them did. They were real people living in a real time, in a real place, with real struggles, just like we have. And so this account, this episode, this begins with Sarai, the wife of Abram. And it tells us that she had not yet borne any children for Abram. She did, however, have an Egyptian servant, most likely a younger woman, who was a personal servant who attended to her needs. Not a typical slave, but a woman, younger woman who served her. We're also introduced to the fact that this chapter is going to be one of conflict. Sarai and Hagar. And that kind of gets presented as well in the New Testament in Galatians. The Apostle Paul kind of brings out an example of what this looks like in our lives, whether or not we're following the law or following God by faith. And the conflict begins with Sarah in her struggle with the fact that God's promise of a son given back in Genesis 15, verse 4, had not yet been fulfilled. See, God called Abram and his family back in chapter 12 to leave the land of the Chaldeans to come to Canaan, and there in Canaan, God would bless him and he would become the father of a great nation, which meant that he's going to have some children. But it's been about 10 years and there's no children yet. In chapter 15, Abram realizes this. And he tells God that, hey, it's been a while since you told me, you know, you're going to give me a son and some children. And I don't know what's going on. It's like one of my servants is going to be my heir unless you do something. God, what's going on? I thought you said. And so God, Abram takes it to the Lord. And God, through chapter 15, just reveals to him and makes another promise to him that, yes, you will have a great nation come from you. You will have a son, and that nation is going to be in Egypt. They're going to struggle. They're going to be slaves for hundreds of years, but I will redeem them, and I will bless them. And the whole world is going to be blessed through you and your descendants. But it hadn't happened yet. Abram was struggling with God's timing. Anybody ever struggle with God's timing? But Abram did, in that chapter we see, believe God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. It's an example of salvation righteousness by faith in God and his word to provide. Abram struggled. He was still struggling, and he wasn't a perfect man, as we've just read, and as we'll get to more detail in just a moment. But it wasn't just Abram that struggled. It was his wife as well, and I think we can understand this. God designed, created women to have a family, to produce children. And it's a desire of almost every single woman I've ever known to have children. And Sarah has that desire, and she wants to be a part of God's plan. God, you promised. This is awesome. This is great. But it hasn't happened yet. I think she was falsely believing that she was the problem. It must be me. Her identity may have been built into what God had called her to be, or it wasn't in what God called her to be, but what she thought was her failure. She had moved away from God and his faithfulness and his promise to, I am not being successful here. And so she quite understandably, I think, it led her to heartache, and that heartache led to some really poor choices. I think the difference here is that we did not see her go to the Lord in her heartache over not giving children to her and Abram yet. Far too often, we too seem to look more at our failures instead of looking at the God who redeems, the God who forgives, the God who gives grace, the God who wants to help us work through what it is that we have maybe failed at or what we're struggling with. Sometimes we think, fill in the blank, should be happening. I should be able to do this. It's a natural response to living in a sinful world and being people who are fallen. We still struggle in these areas. And we too can give in to the wrong idea that I must be the problem. And maybe sometimes it is. Maybe we have sinned. Maybe we have missed something. There are things that where that might be the case, but often it is not the case. And that's why we need to take it to the Lord to find out the truth. Take it to a trusted brother and sister in Christ and find guidance and wisdom. Because when we are heartbroken, when we are distraught, when we are emotionally overwhelmed, we aren't thinking correctly. And we need to go to others, especially the Lord, who can help straighten us out and help us see things properly. But that's not what was going on in Sarah's life at this moment. She was struggling to see God's promise and to trust him the way Abram had. Instead, what we see here is that in verse 2, she is going to allow her heartache to lead to a lack of trust. Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." She either didn't fully believe in God's promise or was beginning to think that she might not be the one through whom Abram was going to receive children. Maybe I'm not included in this. She was barren. She could not have children, either because she was at that age, it was too late, physically speaking, biologically speaking, to actually have children, or whatever the case may be. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But she was begun to think that this was all God's fault. He has prevented me. That's what the word means. He has actually kept me from having children. She was blaming God instead of turning to God. God, what's going on? I thought you said, help me understand. She was in a crisis between what she could see and what she had been promised. And her heartache is due to thinking again she is to blame, I think, for their lack of children. And so she blames God. And unlike Abram in chapter 15, who when he doubted the situation, he looked to the Lord and found reassurance. She blames the Lord. She blames Abram eventually here too. That's understandable why she might think this. God was delaying her having a child. It's not until chapter 21, I believe, that Isaac is actually born, the child of promise. He was delaying the birth of her son so that it would be easily understood that God brought about the birth of Isaac. It was nothing on their part, Abram and Sarah. It was all because of what God would do. At the point in which it was impossible, humanly speaking, for them to have a child, that is when God provided them with the child. God loves to do those kinds of things. He loves to say that I alone can do this. And I'm going to do this at the right time when I know and understand that this is the right thing to do so that I would receive glory. God was showing us a picture of the coming Messiah, the coming provision of salvation for all people that would be blessed like Abraham was blessed by faith in God. But Abram and Sarah are beginning again here to think that God's preventing us. Something's not right. It must be us. Sarah, it must be me. But God was just waiting to show them and us what he is fully capable of. And so often in life, we blame God for what we think is a problem. And all along, he's just working out a plan. He's just more patient than we are. Our timetable is rarely God's timetable, but that's what the sweet communion of prayer and Bible study and fellowship with other believers can help us stay focused on God's plan and timetable. For a woman like Sarah, nearing the age when, if not already past, childbearing years would be very difficult, if not impossible, she was thinking that God was not going to keep his promise, that she was not going to be the one through whom the promised child would come. And we can kind of understand and sympathize with her, the struggle that she was going through. And we can wonder why in our lives too. Why is God delaying? Why is this job situation not getting any better? God, you want me to provide for my family. You want me to raise my kids. Why don't they seem to be getting it? What am I missing? We wonder why God doesn't act faster. Have I misunderstood? Is this... We have all these questions. We have all these doubts. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can also wonder, can God really? And the answer to that is yes, he can, if that is part of his plan, and he will bring it about in his time. When those moments come, though, who we turn to and what we do shows where our faith lies. Abram turned to God in Genesis 15:2. Sarah, though, she turns inward. Her eyes are focused on what isn't instead of what could be. And so we get a lack of trust leads to forcing God's promise. She's going to force God's promise to happen. Sarah said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go now to my servants so it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And verse 3 and 4 repeat that. And also in verse 4, after Hagar actually conceives, then Hagar begins to look down on Sarai. What's going on here? Well, Sarai decided to do what many of us do from time to time when we think God isn't moving fast enough or we think we have the answer to the problem. We help God out. "Here, God, here, I'll jump in and I'll do this for you," or "I'll just throw this money at it and everything will be well," or whatever it might be. We interrupt the process. Not that we're going to thwart God's plan. God's plans will happen according to his will and time. But God's not working in our timetable. He's working on his own. And when we try to help God out, that's when disaster can strike. And that's when the conflict comes here in chapter 16. She decides that she's going to obtain children through her servant Hagar. She decides to give her servant to Abram as another wife in the hopes that either she will eventually become pregnant. That was kind of a common belief back then, that if somebody else got pregnant within the family or whatever, then that would mean that she could too. Or at least she could adopt Hagar's child, and then Abraham and Sarah would have a child, making things happen on their own. And this idea, while I believe it is sinful here in this situation, while it goes against God's design for marriage and family, it unfortunately was common in that day. God never designed the family to be one husband and many wives or one wife and many husbands. That's one man and one woman together for life, and only they get to act married for life. No other situation. Everything else just brings chaos and conflict and sadness and sorrow and heartache. And while it is not explicitly stated, "Thou shalt only have one wife," you know, you should not commit adultery. The example from the very beginning is one man and one wife. And every other instance in the scriptures in which somebody works and acts outside of that original plan, there is conflict and strife and heartache and sorrow. So this is never accepted by God at all, and it's not his original plan and design, but it's what Abram and Sarai decide to do. They're going to use Hagar as a tool to bring about their dream of being parents, of having a child, of having an heir, of bringing God's promise to pass. They're going to decide how this happens, not God. So I think there's two things here that we've got to point out real quick. First, notice Abram is described as not pursuing this action. It wasn't his idea, but he does go along with it. We'll get to that in a moment. But he is not trying to be with Hagar in any way, shape, or form. This is all Sarah's plan, and she pushes this on Abram. And second, Abram listens to Sarai. And that phrase should ring a bell to us. That phrase has come up before already in the book of Genesis, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Adam listened to the voice of his wife and ate the fruit. The author here, Moses, and the Spirit inspiring him is reminding us once again that while Abram and Sarah are kind of a restart to the whole plan of redemption, you know, to bringing about God's perfect plan, bringing Eden back into this world, new covenant creation, all of that, Abram is kind of like Adam in a bad way too. Sarah is kind of like Eve in a bad way, following deceiving lies, scheming to bring about God's plan. It shows us that there's still a need for a redeemer, still a need for a savior. Even our heroes of faith struggle in sin. Still a need for God to complete his plan of redemption through his son Jesus, which will come through Abram's line many, many centuries later. We also see that Abram did not stop Sarai's plan. He did not say, "No, I understand what you're going through, honey. I know this is hard. This is difficult. My heart is with you, but we need to go to the Lord and let him handle this." Abram doesn't do that. He commits the same passive sin that Adam did. He just went along with it. When we fail to trust in the word of God, there is always consequences, and they are not good. Hagar here begins to look down on her mistress. Abram and Hagar, they do get married. They do begin to have a family. She conceives, she becomes pregnant, and now Hagar is starting to think, in the thinking of that day, well, now I am the better wife because I'm the one who can provide a child for my husband. You couldn't. You are beneath me. You are below me. She looked at Sarai with contempt. She looked down on her. She thought that now I will get to be the primary or head wife. At least that was the prevailing thinking of that day. It's possible Hagar was thinking the same thing. So even though the plan works, Hagar does become pregnant. She is going to give birth to a child. There will be an heir, possibly. They don't know it's a son yet, but there are consequences that Sarai, for sure, and Abram did not foresee or thought maybe it just won't be a big deal because, you know, everybody else is doing this in our culture. Why would it be that big of a deal? But that's what usually happens. We fail to foresee the consequences when we are distraught, when we are emotionally overwhelmed, when we don't go to the Lord. We struggle, and we don't see what could happen, and we don't follow the Lord. And so we see here, forcing a promise leads to great loss, leads to a loss here in verses 5 and 6. Sarai says to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you." It's your fault, Abram. All this has happened, how my servant is now treating me. I gave her to you to embrace, to have a child with, and when she saw she had conceived, now she's looking down on me. May the Lord, now she brings the Lord into the situation. May he judge between us. This is all your fault. He's going to come down on you. And to a point, she has a point. Abram should have said no. He should have been the leader in his family and said, "No, we're going to follow the Lord in this situation." And then Abram says to her, making things worse, "Behold, your servant is in your power." Basically, what Abram's doing is, "I will not consider her my wife anymore. She is now your servant again. Do with her as you please," as it reads in the ESV and other versions. It reads, "Do with her as it seems good to you," or "good in your eyes." I think Abram was hoping that she would treat her better if Sarai was above Hagar and not just equal with Hagar. But that's not what happens. Sarai's heartache and now her jealousy and her being treated poorly leads to her treating Hagar poorly, harshly, oppressively, like a slave, not just a servant, which causes the actual answer she was looking for to actually leave. She wanted to have a child in the family so bad, and now that there is a child, she's actually kicking out the mother and the child, because she just can't deal with it anymore. She regrets her decision. She blames Abram. She asks the Lord to bring judgment on him. He judged between us. And she treats Hagar poorly, to say the least. And Hagar leaves. "I've had enough. I'm gone. I will not take this." And we can understand why she would leave. I mean, what she did to Sarai was not good either. She sinned in that regard as well. But things are about to change for all of them. Abram, he had another chance to do the right thing, but again, he gives in and basically gives Hagar back to Sarah, and Sarah just treats her poorly. She runs away. So often we think that human wisdom is going to solve spiritual problems. And yeah, a lot of the problems that are here in these first six verses are spiritual problems. They are heart problems. They are soul problems. They are unredeemed soul problems. We cannot make God's will happen on our own effort. At the political level, at the government level, even in our own homes, we cannot force God's will to happen. It will result in conflict and hardship and despair. And I think that's the real issue here. Will we trust God's word? Will we trust that if we teach, that if we give an example, that God will use that in our kids' lives? Even if it does not always appear to be so at the moment. Can we trust that God has a plan, that he knows what he's doing? Thankfully, we can see that the Bible shows our heroes and heroines as real sinful people, but also people who find God's grace and he brings forgiveness. Faith, trust in him, changes things. As Jesus said, it only takes a mustard seed-sized seed of faith. Tiniest of seeds. That's all the faith it takes. Just trust in me and I will complete my promise, my word, my plan in your life. See, it's not even the faith really that saves. It's the object of our faith that saves. Yes, we must have faith in that person, in Jesus, but it's he who holds on to us and enables us to cling and hold on to him through dark times, through hard times. Trust in the God who sees. He is the one who's given his life for us so that we might have forgiveness, redemption, grace, and experience his grace in everyday life. May we remember that as God's redeemed children in Christ, all that occurs in our lives is also filtered through his gracious, compassionate, forgiving, loving, and all-knowing heart. And so while we struggle in our mistakes, our sins, they have impacts, there's consequences. If we're his children, we're his redeemed children, everything that happens, he's aware of it and it's already gone through him. He has allowed it to happen and he will turn it for good for those who love him. May we find the joy and peace that he wants for us and trust that he will provide again for tomorrow. So we've seen a source of conflict, how resisting God's plan, not trusting in the God who sees, can bring conflict and despair and heartache, especially when we don't take it to the Lord. But then we see here that God's grace moves in and how resting in God's word brings hope. Verses 7 through 16, and we're going to break these up a little bit here. First of all, we're going to see how grace finds us in our despair. Verses 7 through 8, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." And these are some really wonderful words in verses 7 through 16. And I hope that they're words that bring encouragement to you. Hagar is running. She's fleeing harsh treatment, and we can understand why. Any of us would want to flee from that harsh treatment as well. And it's just one of those things that boggles our minds. It's like, how could God let that happen? Well, God has his ways and his plans, and we must trust him. And even here, we're going to get reminded about that again in a moment. But Hagar, she's running, and she's actually running home, running back to Egypt. The path that she's going, on the way to Shur, where that spring is, that's on the road back to Egypt. We're not told when exactly or how, but somehow on this way, she is in despair, possibly just crying, heartbroken, and wondering why all this has happened to her. In those moments, she is heard. And the Lord himself, in the form of the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate form of Christ, looks like, resembles an angel. He appears to her. He's going to do this again in chapter 18 and talk to Abram and Sarah too. But he appears here in his grace to comfort and encourage Hagar. She doesn't do anything deserving of his appearance. She doesn't say, "Oh Lord, forgive me," at least not that we're told. He just shows up in her life because he loves to show up in our lives at our worst moments, in our moments of despair and heartache and anguish, when we are oppressed. He loves to show up and bring encouragement and freedom by revealing himself to us that we might trust him. And so he graciously finds her, indicates that he's seeking her as she fled, and interacts with her. He asks her some questions. Get her talking. He's, "Open up to me. Let me know what's on your heart and mind. I want to know. I care about you." Notice how he addresses her. "Hagar's servant." As Sarai's servant, excuse me. Hagar is not mentioned as Abram's wife outside of verse 3. After that, it's always Hagar, the servant of Sarai. And that's how the Lord approaches her here. The Lord does not affirm that marriage. He doesn't really directly act about that marriage that we're told here, but throughout the rest of the chapter, she's referred to as Sarai's servant. And that's important, for the promise is going to come through Abram and Sarai's child. This is how the Lord sees her, as Hagar's servant, and how he wants her to see herself. And he asks her these questions to get her an opportunity to confess and open up. "This is what's going on in my life. I'm struggling." It's kind of like Jesus with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. All of the discussion meant to help her see him for who he really is, that she might trust him. And Hagar is honest, tells the truth. "I'm running from my mistress, Sarai." She's in despair, fleeing for her life. And in that despair, the Lord finds her and ministers to her. But he doesn't just find her there. His grace also supports her, supports us in difficulty. Notice what he says here. This is rather interesting. "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel of the Lord said, 'I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Behold, you are pregnant. You will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction.'" And then he goes on to describe the character of the son that she will have. The Lord, he knows why she has fled and the difficulty she has faced, and he tells her to go back. And if that doesn't catch your attention, I hope it does now. Why on earth would he want her to go back? Sounds odd to us, and it probably did Hagar at first too. Like, what are you talking about? Go back to that? I'm running for a reason. We all naturally want to avoid difficulty and harsh treatments and to live comfortably and in safety, especially when we're raising our children. And I would never, ever want to use this passage to say that any woman, any mom should ever go back to an abusive situation. I don't think that's what the Lord is wanting here. What he is returning her to is the place of blessing. Abram is the one through whom the nations of the world will be blessed. By trusting in the God of Abram, by trusting in the Lord who has appeared to her, that is where she will find comfort and peace and safety and blessing. He's referring all of us back to the promise. I will bless, will you trust in my promise? It's not necessarily exactly about her earthly situation, it's about her eternal situation. The Lord tells her to go back because that ultimately, in his will and plan, is the best place for her to be, at least for a while. After Sarai does get pregnant and she gives birth to Isaac, then Hagar and Ishmael will be sent away with some inheritance and find a place of their own. And Ishmael will actually produce a tribe of 12 nations, or a nation of 12 tribes. He will be blessed as the Lord promised. But he tells Hagar to leave, to go back, that he will be with her, that the covenants made by God with Abram and the promises through which all the world are going to be blessed as God blesses Abraham and their descendants, it's going to come through Isaac. It's going to come through the child of promise. And even an Egyptian, even a Gentile, placing their faith in the God of Abraham, the Lord who appeared to her, will find grace. Will find forgiveness, redemption, and blessing. So the Lord says, "Name your son Ishmael. I will bless him. He's going to be a rough dude. He's going to be a tough guy to get along with and to live with. He's going to be against everybody. Everybody's going to be against him. But he will be a great leader. He's going to do some good things in the world. But there's also going to be a lot of stress and conflict. Abraham's sons, Ishmael and Isaac, are going to have some strife. And there's going to be conflict that even still exists today, as many Arabs and many, not all, but many Muslims trace their ancestry back to Ishmael. And so a decision made all the way back in Genesis 16, thousands of years ago, still has repercussions and consequences today. Trust in the God who sees. The Lord reveals himself to Hagar, shows himself to be God, revealing the future and the truth that he will bless and look after her and her son. What will Hagar do? Well, we're going to see how God's grace enables a faithful response. She calls the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. She recognizes this is the Lord. Nobody but the Lord that Abrams talked about could do this, could mention this, could give me a promise, could comfort me in my greatest need. And so that well is named Beer Lahoroi there. And it becomes a famous place. Isaac is eventually going to live there for a while. And later on, it'll be a place where several other Israelites are going to be. She trusts, she believes, this Lord, this God is going to look after me. He met me in my deepest need. He has redeemed me. He has looked after me. He's going to bless me. I can trust him. And so she goes back, verse 15 and 16. She bears a son for Abram. Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael, which means God hears. God heard Hagar in her affliction. And he's going to hear her again in a couple of chapters, and he's going to respond and bless her and comfort her again. God is not giving up on Hagar. Yes, life might be difficult for her, but God is going to work in and through her and her son as well. Not quite to the degree that he's going to work through the covenant son of promise, but still he will bless. Notice here in verses 15 and 16 that it's mentioned Hagar bore a son to Abram, not Sarai. There is a distinction here between the sons that is already being created. Isaac is going to be the son of promise. Ishmael is a son who will be blessed, but not like Isaac and his descendants will be. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. 86. He's been in the land of Canaan for about 10, 11 years now. What is up with this age? Why are we given this age? Well, it's been a long wait. The Lord's saying, keep waiting, Abraham. I will bless you. I will bring my word to pass. It's going to magnify the coming birth of Isaac so much more. Because it's going to be a couple of chapters. There's going to be a lot going on in Abram's and Sarah's life for the next 13 years before Sarai becomes pregnant and gives birth to Isaac. Abram will be 100, Sarai 99. God's supernatural working to bring about the son of promise. And that was God's plan all along, is for everyone to recognize him as the promise-keeping God who alone does miraculous things for those who trust in him. How he comes and gives grace to the afflicted, to those who cry out to him in despair. He's going to do it for Abram's descendants a couple hundred years after this, redeem them, rescue them out of Egypt, and he does it for men and women and children today. When we cry out to him in despair, Lord, help me, forgive me, save me, he answers when we put our faith and trust in him. He is the God who provides the grace and hope we need each day until our faith becomes sight. It is Mother's Day, and we celebrate our moms, and we thank God for our moms and all the work and the struggle and the suffering that you go through, some of which we put you through. We thank you for keeping us alive when we do our best efforts to the contrary. Some days you wonder why. Why, God? But God has blessed you with children to shape you into the woman he wants you to be. were given spouses, his parents were given children, because we're not yet perfect. And we learn a little bit more about who God is through the blessings he gives us, known as children. And they are blessings, even though we all struggle. They struggle, we struggle, we don't always get along. But God is good. And moms, parents, adults, we wonder if we're good enough. We wonder if we have what it takes. We wonder, you wonder, if you can just get through this one morning, this hour, this minute, without hurting somebody or screaming my head off. God, are you really here? God, I need you. I don't know if I can make it another breath, another step. And in those cries of anguish, even if they're not spoken out loud, God is responding, yes, I am here. It is good. We will get through this together. And I know it because you're here and you've got kids with you today. God is good. And even though our kids might not always follow the path that we lead them on, God is still God and God can still work wonders. Keep your faith and trust in him. I hope that this episode in Sarah and Hagar's life will remind you that you're not alone. You are seen. You are heard. You and your children are and will be blessed as you especially continue to be faithful, providing that faithful example of steadfast love and compassion, sympathy, and grace that kids need, that comfort, that nurturing that they need until they come to the point where you have raised them up until they go out on their own. And they hopefully are walking with the Lord and get to begin the process on their own as well. He will provide the grace, the strength, and the wisdom that you need to do what he has called you to do for the children he has given you. Keep on trusting in the God who sees. He loves you. His grace is abundant and ready and available. Cry out to him as you continue to trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you, and I thank you for this time. I thank you for those who are listening, and I pray that today your grace was made much of. Your love, your forgiveness, your awareness, your desire and willingness and promise to be with us always, I hope that that came through loud and clear. And I pray that for all of us, that when we have these struggling moments, when we are in despair, when we think we're failing, when we're failure, think that we're failures and failing, it just can't seem to do anything right, that we would turn to you, that we would trust in you, that we would remember your grace, that we would remember that you are a God who is always with us, always sees, is always listening, and is always ready to come when we cry out to you. And how you have a plan. That plan is perfect, and we can trust it. And when we are impatient, when we don't quite understand why, give us a little bit more so that we can trust and we can keep moving forward with you. Help us to remember that forgiveness is available always, for when we do stray from the path that you've given us. Father, I pray again today that you would continue to give your grace and encouragement and truth and guidance and wisdom to the moms in our lives. Help them to meet the needs and challenges that are presented each and every day, that they would be able to do so with the grace and love and compassion that's necessary to accomplish the will and plan that you've given them. Help them to remember that you have called them to the task that you've given, because with you, they can accomplish it. With you, you will see them through, providing for their every need. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us and your grace. We pray that you would be with us throughout this week as we all strive to serve you and your kingdom. For the honor and glory of Christ our Savior, in his name we pray. Amen.